They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait patiently, the Lord says. Wait patiently on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. I would have given up, the psalmist said, except I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, we just wait on you this morning. We wait on you. We just take a few more moments, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Let your spirit move amongst your people. Lord, we thank you for who you are, the majestic one, the mighty God, the eternal God, from age to age, from eternity to eternity. You are God. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was formed, you are God. Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you have loved us. With bands of loving kindness, you have drawn us to yourself. Lord, we give you thanks for all of your goodness. We give you thanks for all of your mercy. Lord, we just wait upon you now. Renew our strength. Renew our hope, O God. Lord God, touch the lives of your people here this morning. Lord, for those that are in need of wisdom, grant wisdom. For those that are in need of healing, Lord, we pray for healing. For those that are in need of comfort, Lord, comfort. For those, Lord, whatever it is, your blessing rest upon your people. Lord, you are not a God who is far away. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those towards whom he might show himself strong. Lord, let your eyes rest upon your people here. Let your ears be open to their prayers. As we wait in the presence of God, let your request, if you've got a prayer, let your request just right now in the quietness of your own heart, pray and ask God for those things that you desire, for those things that you need, for your family, for your neighbors, for your church, for your circumstances. Lord God, let your eyes be upon the righteous and your ears open to their prayer. We wait upon you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. In our lives, in our church, in all that we are, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in us and amongst us. Be glorified in us and through us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That Christ may live big within our lives, Lord. Let him increase in our lives, in our homes, in our world. Let Christ increase and we decrease. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, why don't you turn around and say good day to somebody? Welcome them to church this morning. Thank you. Good to see you, Brenda. You're worthy of it all. From you are all things, to you are all things, you deserve glory. Well, welcome to church this morning. What a beautiful time of worship we've had already. Don't know about you, but it's made my day to just be here in the presence of God this morning. Just beautiful. I'm Michael, and if you've not met me, it's nice to see you, see some of you again. I think it's been about a year since I was last here, around about that. Well, 12 hours, somebody said, yeah, I was here. Touche. I'm from Alling. I've got a couple of ads. Is that all right? We'll do the ads first, get them out of the way. This is Vandana. Vandana was a student. She graduated. We had our graduation about 6 weeks ago, and Vandana graduated. She was born in India. Her parents, though, were missionaries, and they moved from India to Fiji to just be missionaries there. When she got to university age, she moved to Perth and went to Curtin, became a physiotherapist. She was working in the city, but she also had her own practice out in the wheat belt. Every week, she'd go out into the wheat belt and do physio for a couple of days. It wasn't full-time out there, wasn't the need, and she'd come back, she'd work here, and she came in and saw us at the college one day, and she said, you know, would I be allowed to study here? You know, I love God, I love His word, I just want to know the scriptures better. Would I be allowed to study? I said, of course you'd be allowed to study. She said, I wasn't sure, but she said, I wasn't sure I wanted to come to this college. I said, why not? You know, she said, well, I've heard that you believe in women's ministry and women preaching and so forth. I said, well, yes, guilty as charged. But she said, oh, no, I can't believe that. She did a grad dip first, and, you know, she was only doing one unit a semester, so it was slow, a long, slow journey for her. And she finished a grad dip, and she was just praying and really praying, God, I've done all this study. Lord, what's your calling on my life? What are you asking me to do? And she was praying this. And after several weeks of prayer, it wasn't just, you know, praying for 5 minutes. After several weeks of prayer, she felt like the Lord spoke to her very clearly and said, I've called you to preach and teach my word. It was a transformational journey for her. And about a year ago, I think it's in July, a year ago, she was accepted as associate pastor up at Darwin Baptist Church. And she's serving up there, preaching and teaching and leading in the church. And God is just using her. It's just wonderful. Some of you might say, well, I'll never be a pastor or a preacher. I'll never be a missionary. I'm never going to do anything like that. But I'd still like to serve Christ in some way. We also have courses in Christian professional vocation for those perhaps considering chaplaincy, considering counseling, education, to be a teacher, or you're already teaching, to move into educational leadership. The fellow there, actually, Nathan, just finished his master's in educational leadership. And, you know, the Christian schools, they're really on the forefront of evangelism and mission in our country. And it's an amazing, amazing ministry. So we've got an open night coming up on 4th of June and a Thursday evening. If you or somebody else you know is interested in study, Bible theology, mission ministry, chaplaincy, counseling, education, we'd love you to let them know, or else you come along. And if that's not available, you're not available on that night, just let us know, and we'd love to talk to you. I've left some brochures just out in the foyer. Grab one of those on the way out if you'd like some more info. Is that all right? Thus endeth the announcements. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us in the scriptures a revelation of who you are and what you're like and what your will is. Give us ears to hear this morning what you would say to us. Help us to hear, not only with the ears of our head, but Lord, hear with all of our hearts. Not only to hear, but to be doers of your word, to take up the call of the gospel in our lives. We ask you for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bible, we can open to Mark's gospel in chapter 10. I do have it up there. But, you know, there is an advantage of having your own Bible. It means you can find it later on and, you know, mark it up and all of that. Jesus started on his way. Well, on his way where? You know, we're breaking into the middle of a whole section in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. Really, Mark's Gospel, years ago I was on a personal retreat, and just a prayer retreat, and I went down to Wollaston College. It's on the edge of Bold Park in Mount Claremont, you know, and it's an Anglican place, and I was the only person there. It was midweek, and I was the only person there, and so I was just sort of, you got a little room, so I was staying in my room. It's pretty basic, but you're right there. It's on the edge of Bold Park. You go walking all the way through the park and all of that kind of thing. And so I was just spending several days praying. But I decided that I wanted to read the Gospels all in one sitting. I actually only got through Mark and John. But I remember when I read Mark, all in one sitting. Only took a couple of hours, you know, just read it. But I'd never done that before, never read it from start to finish, just all at once. And as I read it from start to finish, I got a sense of the overall flow. You know, it's like watching a movie. You don't just watch a movie, watch the first 10 minutes and go away. You watch the whole thing, right? And it was like that. It was like watching the movie and I got the whole story. And it was just revolutionary for me because I noticed some things that I'd never seen before. I'd noticed that in the first half of the gospel, Jesus is just amazing. You know, just miracle after miracle after miracle. Here comes a leper in chapter 1. The leper comes to Jesus and says, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I do want to. Hallelujah. I do want to. And he reached out his hand, and who knows how long it's been since that leper's been touched. You know, people don't go around touching lepers for good reason. Because the leprosy might jump off him onto you. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was more confident the power of God would jump off him and onto the leper than the leprosy would get on him. He said, I do want to. And he reached out his hand and he touched him and he was made whole. And you know, and then the blokes break open the roof and lower a guy down. Remember that story? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The people are saying, well, who can forgive sins? Jesus says, okay. Sin's not your problem. Get up and walk. Well, sin is your problem. But get up and walk. And the guy gets up, walks, paralyzed. Miracle after miracle. He calms the storm. He feeds the crowd. Here comes a demon-possessed guy. I mean, this guy is as demon-possessed as can be. They put him in chains, but there's something supernaturally breaks all the chains off. He is wild. He is dangerous. And all of a sudden, this guy comes tearing towards Jesus. You're wondering, what's going to happen here? This wild man is coming. Takes one word. Leave. He's not saying it to the man. He's saying it to those demons. And they leave. And as soon as that happens, here comes some other guy. And he says, my daughter's at home. She's terribly ill. She's at the point of death. But I've been watching you. Can you come? If you will lay your hands on her, she'll be healed and she'll live. Jesus says, I'm coming. He makes house calls. He's coming. And on the way there, some other people come. They say, I'll leave him alone. Your daughter's dead. What would that have been like for that man? Your daughter is dead. And Jesus immediately says, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be well. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Death can't stand before him. Demons can't stand before him. Disease can't stand before him. Feeds the hungry. Miracle after miracle after miracle. The first half of the Gospel of Matthew, this mighty Christ. Nothing can get the better of him. And then in the middle of Mark and chapter 8, it's kind of like a new section starts in the Gospel. In the middle of Mark chapter 8, this blind man comes to him. And Jesus lays his hands on the blind man. Says, how's that? And the guy says, yeah, well, you know, I can see people. They're like trees walking around, but mate, I can see. And Jesus says, hang on a minute. Prays for him a second time. And now he can see clearly. This guy needed a second touch. Now there's all this stuff about the disciples going on. There's all this stuff about the disciples. And they need a second touch. They don't see Jesus clearly. They don't see Jesus and understand him clearly. And Jesus says to them, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're this prophet or that prophet. Others say, you're John the Baptist. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And now Peter gets it. He says, you are the Christ. He He sees who Jesus is. And Jesus began in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus began to teach them something new. Jesus began to show them things they've never seen before. Jesus begins to say that the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the pagans, to the Romans, to the chief priests. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to be raised again on the third day. Jesus has never talked like this before. And Peter, I mean, he's just got it right 5 minutes ago. You are the Christ. But now he says, no way, Jesus. You're the Christ. Remember, I just told you. Jesus, listen to me. You're the Christ. Christs don't die. Christs don't suffer. Christs kick butt. Cry, you know, they had a dream of what Christ was like. When Christ comes, the Romans had it. When Christ comes, he's going to kick them out. He's going to be a warrior. He's going to be like the Son of David. He's going to be a warrior king who destroys our enemies. Christs don't suffer. Christs don't die. He needed a second touch. He needed his eyes to be able to see what they couldn't see before. Yeah? And Jesus gives the strongest rebuke he gave to anybody. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God's thoughts. You're thinking man's thoughts. And this statement, the Son of Man is going to be handed over. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. It's a prediction of his suffering. It's a prediction of his resurrection. And it occurs again in chapter 9, verse 30. It occurs again in chapter 10, verse 32. Three times in three chapters, Jesus is teaching what the nature of discipleship is. This mighty Christ, who nothing could get the better of him. This mighty Christ, who is able to do all things. No more miracles. Well, actually, there's only two more miracles after that climactic saying, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. And he's teaching them, actually, that the Christ is a suffering Messiah. Yes, he will raise. Yes, he'll be raised. But also, discipleship means following Jesus. And it's not just following Jesus on the mountaintops, you know, miracle after miracle after miracle. But it's also following Jesus in his mission. It's following Jesus in his ministry. It's following Jesus in the tough places. It's following Jesus on the way. He started and he's on his way. Where's he on his way to? He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's on his way to the cross. And those that are following him on the way to Jerusalem. And on the way to the cross. It says a little bit later in chapter 10, a little bit later after this story, Jesus was going on ahead. He was marching. He knew where he was going. He knew what awaited him. He knew what was in store. And he was ready to face it. And those who were following him, they were frightened. They were confused. They didn't understand. They needed another touch. And so in chapters 8, 9, and 10, you got stories of discipleship. Stories of discipleship failure. But also the renewed call to people to follow me. Yeah? And so Jesus is on his way. And a man runs up to him. Some bloke. And fell on his knees before him. Okay, so this is, he's giving acknowledgement to Jesus. He's recognizing there's something about you. This is actually an honorable approach. So this man runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees before him. Good teacher. He's recognizing some goodness in Jesus. He's recognizing some authority in Jesus. And he comes to Jesus, falls on his knees before him. Good teacher. And this is his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? perhaps he's a little bit anxious about that. We're going to find out in a minute. He's been working hard to be good for most of his life. He actually does want to be good. And maybe he thinks he is pretty good. You know, some of us get like that, don't we? You know, we think we're pretty good. You know, not like that tax collector over there. You know, I go to church every week. Maybe he thinks he is pretty good, but there's a little bit of anxiety there. Have I done enough? Have I left something out? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's no one good but God. Why are you looking at me? Keep your eyes on God. Now, there's a whole lot of questions around that verse in there, but we're not going to deal with them today. You'll have to invite me back, mate. I'm sure Michael can talk to you about that. No one is good except God alone. Of course, who is Jesus? He's wanting the guy to have his eyes on God, not just on men. Jesus says, you know the commandments. See, he's answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you know the commandments. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. Commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Commandment number 9, don't give false testimony. The next one's not a commandment at all. You shall not defraud. Now, laws like that are certainly in the Old Testament. Don't rip people off. If you take a pledge from somebody, like if somebody gives you a bond, you know, and it's time for them to get their bond back, and you don't give them their bond back, you've just defrauded. Jesus says, stop it. You know, it's not one of the commandments, but he sort of snuck it in there. You know, perhaps we're going to find out in a minute, this guy's pretty rich. And so perhaps Jesus stuck it in there just to, you know, you're a rich man, you be careful the way you treat people. Have integrity in your relationships with money. Don't rip people off. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. So he's got commandment number 5, number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9. He hasn't got numbers 1 to 4. You know, the first commandments are our relationship with God. The second lot of commandments are our relationship with one another. God cares about the way we treat one another, yeah? This is about, you know, love God, love your neighbor. It's really important to God that we love our neighbor. And all of these commandments have to do with love your neighbor. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know the commandments, love your neighbor. All of these things. You know, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him. Yeah? It's not a very loving thing to do. Teacher, he declared, I've done all this stuff. All these I've kept since I was a boy. He really is serious. He really is sincere about this. He's been trying to live a godly life, a God-honoring life, for all of his life. And yet, what must I do? Jesus looked at him. Let's read the next 3 words together. And loved him. Isn't that good? Mark's the only one who has that sort of little insight. Matthew tells the story. Luke tells the story. There's a couple of differences between the 3 Gospels. But only Mark says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved this guy. Jesus loved this guy. It does tell me that the guy is sincere. A lot of times when people come to Jesus, like even earlier in the chapter, they came to Jesus and they came to trap him. They came to test him. They came to trick him. You know, they came with an ulterior motive. But this guy seems to be sincere. And Jesus looks at this guy and Jesus loves this guy. Jesus sees him with the eyes of God. Jesus looks at this man with great love. Jesus looks at this man. And I think this is the way that Jesus looks at everybody. You know, there's a story of a woman as well in the Bible, isn't there? The story of the woman taken in the act of adultery. You remember that story? What a horrible story. A beautiful story and a horrible story. It's beautiful because of what Jesus is and does in the story. But what an awful, humiliating, vile situation this woman finds herself in. They've taken her in the very act of adultery. Well, where's the bloke? Straight away, you know there's something wrong going on here. They want to shame this woman. They want to humiliate this woman. They want to abuse this woman and use her just for their agenda. And they bring her and throw her in front of Jesus, and she's there in the dirt. And what should we do? The law says we should stone this woman. And that's actually true. Adultery was a death penalty, Deuteronomy 22. But they're already breaking the law by not bringing the bloke. Yeah, right. Jesus, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven to see heaven's videos. Mate, I hope there's heaven's videos. Because Jesus gets down and starts writing in the dirt. I want to know what he's writing. You know, maybe he was just going around, okay? Writes your sins in front of you. Writes your sins in front of you. Writes your sins in front of you. You know, and just starts writing all their sins down. Who knows what he said? But they're waiting. They've just come up to him. They said, the law says, we ought to stone her. And he just starts writing on the ground. Who knows what he is writing? Like to see it. Finally, he stands up and says, the one without any sin can cast the first stone. And they start to go, start to walk away. Until there's no one left but Jesus and the woman. Yeah? He has loved her, hasn't he? He has protected her. He has defended her. She was under a death sentence and she could have been murdered right then and there. And Jesus defended her, saved her, loved her, cared for her. He said, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus loved people. And he loved the most unlikely people. He loved every person. He loved people when they were at their worst. Yeah, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? You know, it's harder sometimes in our own homes. You know, because we're so close to it and it's in our face all the time. And yet Jesus was big enough on the inside, as it were, to love people. And Jesus looked at this young guy and loved him. But then he said something to him. He said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. I've thought about this a lot. Okay, what do you lack? You know, he's answering the guy's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know the commandments, keep them. He said, well, I've done all of that. He says, one thing you lack. And I'm thinking about this, and he never did mention commandment number 10. He gave us 5, gave us 6, gave us 7, gave us 8, gave us 9. And the guy says, I've done all of that. I've kept all those since I was a kid. But he didn't ever give him number 10. You shall not covet. One thing you lack. Perhaps, perhaps, go, sell everything. Mate, when I was preparing this message, those two words were a real challenge. Oh, mate, I felt the challenge of those two words. This is Jesus talking. go, sell everything you've got, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come. Oh my goodness. Then come. You're not ready to come yet, mate. Then come and follow me. This is Jesus' second answer to the question, isn't it? There's lots of verbs there. Go, sell, give, come, follow. One thing you lack. I just wonder if it's the thou shalt not covet is laying in the background there. Thou shalt not covet. Yeah, you've kept all those other ones, but you're a rich man. It tells us that in a moment, doesn't it? At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. He was a rich man. And his hands were so full already, they couldn't receive the gift that God wanted to give him. Perhaps his heart was holding on tight to what he had. And what I see here, Jesus loves this guy. But then he does something else. He tells the guy the truth. He loves him enough to speak the truth to him. And he puts his finger right on the key issue, right on the hardest thing, right on the central commitment of this guy's life. And he says, you're a rich man. You've got lots and lots of things in your hands. You've got so much stuff, you can't receive anything else. Go. Sell it all. Give it away. Then come and follow me. I don't know that it's a condition. I think what he's trying to say is you're not ready. Are you ready to give 100% allegiance to me? Are you ready to trust me? You know, we sang that this morning, didn't we? Are you ready to trust me with all your heart? He's calling him for a full commitment. He's not ready for it yet. He actually needs to count the cost. He actually needs to think it through. And actually not just think it, Jesus actually given him a concrete command, didn't he? Go. I'm telling you, mate, go. I'm telling you, mate, sell everything. I'm telling you, give it to the poor. And then come and follow me on the way to the cross. Discipleship is hard, isn't it? Discipleship is challenging. This man is loved by God, and this man is confronted by God, both at the same time. Jesus, and this is the genius of Jesus, he could do them both. He could say the loving thing, and he could say the challenging thing, and he could do it all at the same time. And the guy walked away, sad, because he had great wealth, but he walked away knowing he's been loved. He walks away knowing he's been loved. And Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were amazed. He said it again. Actually, I've left some lines out in this bit. He said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, not just for the rich, anybody. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? They couldn't believe it. This was astounding to them because, you know, the heroes of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were rich. And they were rich because God blessed them. And Jesus is here saying, yeah, but it can be a problem, can be an obstacle, can get in the way. You can be so attached to your wealth, you're not attached to God. So the man's come with a question: what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him the first answer. And the first answer is, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. Guy says, I've done all of that. Jesus says, yeah, but you lack one thing. And it may or may not be, you know. I've tried to think, what else might this thing be that he lacks? Go, sell, give, come, follow. And perhaps that's the deeper issue. Perhaps the one thing that he lacks. Actually, it's Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is, come, follow me. But you're just not quite there yet, mate. You're not ready to give your life and to give your heart to me. Following me means going on the road of the cross and the resurrection. Are you ready for that? Are you on the way? Perhaps that's a deeper issue. What must I do? Follow me. But what does following Jesus involve? What does following Jesus entail? It means take up your cross, deny yourself, and come, follow me. Yeah. See, this is the way of discipleship. We see so much of the call. You know, Jesus only said, follow me, to those who are going to be his disciples. He wanted this guy on his team. He wants you on his team. But this is what it involves. It involves keeping the commandments. That's pretty interesting. Commandments are not just an Old Testament thing, they're a New Testament thing. You're still not supposed to murder anybody. And that idea, you've got to go and committing adultery, forget it. And don't steal. And don't lie. And don't covet. And yes, honor your mother and your father. You know, that's a weird command. All the other commands, you know if you've done it or you have. You know if you've murdered someone or not, right? You know, it's pretty cut and dried. Thou shalt not. The commandment to honor your mother and father, it's a different kind of commandment. It's open-ended. Honor your mother and father, it's never finished. Yeah? It's never finished. This is what discipleship means. And discipleship means also that Jesus may very well put his finger on something in your life that is central to your identity, that is so important, and it's a commitment and has always been a commitment in your life. He says, I want you to give that up. I want you to leave that behind. He'll speak the truth. Now, he'll love you, and he does. But he'll also speak to you, and he'll put his finger on that. And not only is this the way of discipleship, this is the way of ministry. If we're going to participate in the ministry of Jesus, we have to be able to do both. To love people and truly love them. And also, if and as and when, I'm going to say when rather than if, when the time comes to not back off from also speaking the truth of what discipleship entails, of what the call to repentance looks like. Yeah? Because a lot of times we want to, oh, God just loves you. God just loves, and it's true. It's absolutely the truth. God loves us as we are, but he calls us to himself. And that involves a transformation. That involves change. That involves repentance and faith. That involves taking up the way of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of the kingdom. Yeah? Years ago, 2019, Monica and I had the opportunity to, she was speaking at a conference in Auckland, and Monica's my wife, and so we went to Auckland, and then we had a couple of weeks holiday, and we just sort of had some places around the North Island, and it's just beautiful. New Zealand's God's own country, isn't it? If you've been there, it's just a beautiful, beautiful place. And we went, walked this trail. Now, this is not us. I just found this on the internet. But this is the Tarawera Trail outside of Rotorua. Anybody been on that? On the walk to a hot water beach? Why anybody lives in Rotorua, I don't know. You know, the smoke is coming out of the ground, you know. And the smell, yeah. I mean, the place is breathing. Brrr. And it's like an angry beast. And this, in 1886, I think it was, well, it was just nothing. But then it was a volcano. And it just blew the mountain apart. And it was barren. But now, in the 150 years since then, or thereabouts, 140 years, it's just reforested. It's beautiful. You've got this beautiful, huge lake there. And they say hot water beach because it really is. It's still thermal. You go, you sit in this lake, and you suspect it's going to be freezing cold, but it's like a sauna. It's like a spa. You're sitting in this lake. You put your hand in the sand, and it's just too hot for you. The whole thing is thermal. Now, that volcano just blew everything to smithereens 140 years ago, and people are still living there. Go figure. But it's beautiful. It's a five-hour walk, and you're walking up and down hills, and sometimes you're down by the water, and then you're up on a hill. And most of the time you're walking, it's just a little trail like this, and you can see that it's going up there like that on one side, and it drops away. And when you're high up on the hill, it drops away quite suddenly and quite far, and so you stay on the path. You wouldn't want to be walking it in the night, you know. Sometimes you're climbing up the rocks and so on. It's a lovely walk. And we're just walking along there, and after about 4 or 5 hours, you're sort of like on autopilot, you know what I mean? It's a 5 hour walk, so it's probably 4 hours in. You're kind of like on autopilot. You're just walking, and you've been up some, you know, the biggest hill is towards the end. And so you've just been up this great big hill, and you're puffed, and you're walking, and you're just one step in front of the other. And you're enjoying it, of course. But I was walking, and I thought, oh, look at where we are. It wasn't for very far, but it was like we were caught between two hills. And instead of having a hill on this side, and then a trail, and then the hill falls away, the hill certainly fell away there, and then the trail, but it fell away on this side as well. We're on sort of like, I think the geographical, they call it a collar. We're on this little collar, and on both sides, the hill fell away. And we're on our, it is about 4 or 6 feet wide. It wasn't dangerous. It wasn't like, you know, we're walking on, you know, 9 inches. It's pretty easy. But I just recognized, mate, you wouldn't want to be doing this in the dark. It just fell away. There's a ditch on this side, and there's a ditch on this side. And our job in following Christ, both as disciples and as ministers, is don't fall out of the ditch on this side. Oh, we're just going to love, 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 but never speak the truth. And what's worse, this is a worse ditch. This is actually a way worse ditch. I'm just going to be truth, 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 truth. You scumbag, you're going to hell. Jesus hates you. And if you don't repent, you're going to hell. You need to repent, you scum. No. Jesus could do both. He loved the man. And he could speak the truth. And the third thing he did, he respected his agency. Because the man walked away and Jesus let him go. He wasn't God's cop. He wasn't the enforcer trying to make sure everybody obeys the rules. He respected his agency and let him go. I've gone on for far too long. I'm sorry, Mike. Tradition tells us, and this is a tradition, we can't prove it, that there's a rich bloke in Acts in chapter 4 came and gave all his wealth to the disciples and says, give it to the poor. His name was Barnabas. And tradition says that this young guy was Barnabas. I hope that's true. I'd like to know there's a happy ending to this story. But you know, we don't know. But Jesus loved him. And when he did walk away, he walked away known as love. We need to love people so well, so truly, so authentically, no matter what choice they make, they know that they have been loved. Amen. Father in heaven, forgive me for going on way too long. Father, would you bless this word to our heart? Help us to be this people, a people who can love like Jesus loved. And then if and when the moment arises and they ask about what does it mean to follow Jesus, give us the grace, the courage, and the boldness to share your word. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord Jesus look you full in the face and give you his peace. Amen.